And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, I invite you to take out the message notes. You can follow along and write in the blanks there, or you can write in the margins, whatever is helpful for you. As we begin, as we continue our series of messages on the book of Hebrews. Out of the many, many stories about British Prime Minister Winston Churchill, you may have heard the story of his famous Never Give Up speech. It said that he was asked to speak to students at his alma mater, and that he simply sat there when the time for his speech came, and he stood up, went to the podium, and said, "Never give up." He sat down, went back up, and said, "Never give up." And he did that about three or four times, and then sat down for the final time. That isn't the way it really happened, but that's the anecdote that is often shared. In fact, he didn't say never give up. He said never give in, and we may be parsing words there. But the truth is, he said never give in, and that phrase was part of a speech that was about 4.5 minutes long. Not very long, but still his words are inspirational, especially when you consider that he uttered those words at his old primary school on October 29th in 1941, a little over a year since Britain had entered World War II. Churchill said as part of his speech to the students and faculty at his old primary school, quote, "But for everyone, surely, what we have gone through in this period, I'm addressing myself to the school, surely from this period of 10 months, this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to conviction of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Never give in." That is a great message for us today as we consider the scripture lesson from Hebrews this morning that begins with, "Therefore, let us go on toward perfection, leaving behind the basic teachings of Christ and not laying again the foundation, repentance from dead works and faith toward God, instruction about baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." Therefore, let us go on to perfection. Who can live up to that? When we read that phrase, we might very well have the tendency to give in. While it seems a daunting task to go on toward perfection, I want to give you two reasons for not giving in or giving up. First of all, perfection, you may remember in the context of Hebrews, is not about being flawless, but rather conducting our lives, conducting our lives with error, but rather it's about connecting with maturity in our faith, which is demonstrated by obedience. That is our alignment with fulfilling our God-given purpose. Perfection is about fulfilling your purpose in life. And maturity in our faith bears the fruit of being able to discern between good and evil. Verse 14 of chapter 5, the verse preceding our lesson for today, states, "But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained to practice, to distinguish between good and evil." And the second reason why we shouldn't give in is the actual expectation expressed by the first word of chapter 6, "Therefore." Therefore. It's a different expectation when you use "therefore" rather than "however." The style of this letter to the Hebrews is to offer stern words tempered with encouragement. And the last few verses of chapter 5 are very accusatory. Verse 11 tells us, "You have become dull of hearing." Stern words, hard to hear, especially if you're dull of hearing, as he's accusing them. But in chapter 6, he doesn't begin with the word "however," but rather "therefore." That's an important insight, because "however" would imply that even though the readers of Hebrew are immature and cannot grasp the message that the writer is is conveying to them. Rather, he says, therefore. And it implies that, of course, you can follow this complex discussion, and I expect you to. It's a different expectation. It's a different connotation. Therefore, we're moving forward. It's a theme of this letter of Hebrews, that if we have full knowledge of something that can make a difference in our lives and in the lives of others, then we are responsible for incorporating that knowledge into our lives. As part of those accusatory words, the writer of Hebrews writes, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God." Here is that expectation that we continue in our faith, exhibiting maturity marked by obedience that leads to the ability to discern between good and evil. That's pretty basic. In fact, that's really about what chapter 6 of Hebrews is about, going beyond the basics of our faith to a more complete understanding of our faith. And I want to point out the distinction between beyond and away from. We need to mature beyond the basic teachings of our faith, but not away from those basics. In fact, it is those basic teachings of our faith that we should be sharing with others. So let's review those teachings. First, we need to understand repentance from dead work and faith toward God. We're not simply to be busy with the work of the Lord, hurrying here and there and doing all sorts of things. We are to understand that our salvation, that is our wholeness, our human wholeness, is obtained through our faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that salvation, we want to work for the kingdom of God here on earth. Not that we're duty-bound to do so, but it becomes our joy. And it won't become your joy unless you have a mature understanding of what it means to be perfect. And what does perfect mean? To fulfill your purpose in life, not to be flawless, but to find that thing that you're supposed to be doing, that thing that God created you to be, and those things that you were created to do. What about instruction on baptism and the laying of hands? Do we understand that baptism is a recognition of the celebration of God's grace and that implies membership in the universal church of Christ? I hear this all the time, that I was baptized Methodist or Baptist or Catholic. There's really no such thing. You're not baptized into a denomination. You're baptized into the universal church of Jesus Christ, a part of which the Methodists and the Baptists and the Catholic Church believe that. Now, we believe that as Methodists. Not all of those faiths believe that. But we believe that there's one church, and the United Methodist Church is part of that one church. We're baptized into the Christian faith, and then that is expressed through ministries of specific churches. Baptism is an example of the laying on of hands, which implies the blessing of God and the acclamation of God's people. It's symbolic of a connection to God's Spirit moving through us, providing for us, guiding, binding us together. When we lay hands on each other, it's symbolic that we have together been touched by our God. The idea of the resurrection, many different interpretations of that in the Christian faith, but the idea is that we live a faith that looks to the promise of new life. Not 2,000 years ago, but new life today. New life every day. The possibility of having a resurrection faith that makes a difference each and every day in the here and now. And this brings us to eternal judgment, through which none of us can endure alone, not by ourselves. Remember that Jesus Christ is our high priest, through which we receive understanding and mercy. Therefore, we are free from that which separates us from God, and we are free to live our lives in ways that bring us closer to God. We are free to move forward in our faith always. These are the basic teachings of our faith. that give our community identity, that lifts up the central teachings of our faith and how we express our faith in our daily lives. Faith in God, faith in a baptism that means membership in the Holy Family, that a relationship with God in the community which supports each other, symbolized by the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the judgment which is merciful. They are important teachings central to our faith in the existence of our community. They provide the basics of our faith from which we grow in that relationship with God and each other. While we grow beyond those basic teachings, we never grow away from them. For to fall away from these basic teachings and the foundations they represent is a slap in the face to Jesus Christ and all he's done for us. Verse 6 describes people who have strayed from the basic teachings of Christianity as those who have fallen away, since on their own they are crucifying again the Son of God and are holding him toward contempt. It's pretty harsh. It's pretty harsh. But it follows the basic teachings patterns in the book of Hebrews. Stern words of teaching followed by words of encouragement. Verse 7 to 10 tell of good ground, that if it drinks up the daily blessings of rain, it will produce a good crop and receive a blessing from God. But if that same ground produces thorns and thistles, it's condemned and then is burned. And verse 10 lets us know, for God is not unjust. He will not overlook your work and the love that you show for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. The expectation is that we continue to grow in our faith, and that there is confidence expressed that when we grow in our faith, then we begin to long, we grow in that faith long into our years and in the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But here's the good news, friends. We don't do this by ourselves. We're not left to our own devices to find our wholeness and discover our purpose. Verse 11 speaks of the diligence of the original readers of Hebrews, but that diligence is toward living your faith in the hope of receiving blessing promised by God and fulfilled by Christ. And that diligence is the opposition to sluggishness, and the faithful should at least be imitators of those who are patient enough to inherit the promise of God. And he gives us the example of Abraham. And Abraham received a great and wonderful promise that his descendants would be as many as the stars, as many as the sands of the earth. And Abraham was nothing if he wasn't patient. He was old when he received that incredible promise, 75 years old. But then he waited 25 years before his son Isaac was born. Of course, there was some other things where he showed he wasn't so patient, but that's another sermon. The point is, God made the promise, and the promise was fulfilled. Verse 16 says, human beings, of course, swear by something greater than themselves, and an oath is given as confirmation, and it puts an end to all dispute. So we testify in court. What do? We place our hands, we lift our hands now and we tell the truth now. I don't know if we place them on the Bible. Do we still place them on the Bible, Rich? Is he out there? But the idea is, oh, he's waving. He says yes. we wave. And we say, so help me. Well, the one by whom we swear to tell the truth makes an oath himself. Truly, we don't have to live our lives by ourselves. Our hope is in God's promises. The hope is beautifully expressed in verse 19. We have this hope, which is the steadfast anchor of our souls. Think how important hope is, even in the bleakest moments of your life. Is there not a glimmer of hope that will sustain you at least for one more hour, if not a full day? Glimmers of hope that make all the difference. God has promised never to give up on us. All of the scriptures, Old and New Testament together, are a record of how God never, 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 never gives up. Adam and Eve disobeyed the very first rule, and God never gave up. And Abraham wandered, and Sarah laughed, but God never gave up. Moses hid and shook with fear upon his call, but God never gave up on him. David committed adultery and killed his mistress's husband, but God never gave up. Our Jewish brothers and sisters were exiled twice, but God never gave up. John the Baptist was beheaded, but God never gave up. Peter denied Jesus three times, but never gave up. God never gave up. The disciples all ran away. from the hill upon which Jesus hung on the cross, save John, the disciple he beloved. But God never gave up. And because God never gives up, we should never give in and continue to grow in our faith, embracing the hope that is the sure and certain steadfast anchor of our souls. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.